Let's go ahead and read the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians before we get into the lesson this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to work our way through this epistle in the next few weeks or even months. And so I encourage you to sometime go ahead and read this book, read this letter, and maybe even do it a few times. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silas and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. The title of the message this morning is, What is a Christian? And I believe asking that question could be the most important question that anyone could ever ask. So it's important. There was a poll that reported that 92% of Americans say they believe in God, while 83 call themselves Christians. 83% call themselves Christians. Now, if that is true, then why is our American culture so corrupt and wicked and violent? If I asked you this morning, are you a Christian? What would you say? Some might say, yes, I'm a Christian. Well, I would have a follow-up question for you. How do you know? How do you know you are? If I asked you, are you a Christian, and then you said yes, then I would ask, well, how do you know that you really are? Some people might say, well, of course I'm a Christian. I was born in America. Others might say, I'm a Christian. I was raised in a Christian family. Another person might say, well, I know I'm a Christian. I was baptized. Not only that, I belong to such and such a church. And not only that, I even read my Bible sometimes. I got to be a Christian. Other people might say something like this. I remember I walked an aisle. I said a prayer up in front with the pastor or the evangelist. And you know, I even signed this little card that says, now I'm a Christian. Let me ask the most important question anybody could ever ask anybody is, are you sure? Do you belong to Jesus Christ? And if you say yes, how do you know? How do you know you're a Christian? Arthur Pastor A.W. Tozer writes this. He says, it is my opinion that tens of thousands of people, if not millions, have been brought into some kind of religious experience by accepting Christ, and they have not been saved. Author Pastor, who's now with the Lord, D. James Kennedy, he was of Coral Ridge Ministries. He said this, quote, the vast majority of people who are members of churches in America today are not Christians. He says, I say that without the slightest fear of contradiction. I base it on empirical evidence of 24 years of examining thousands of people. Billy Graham once said this, quote, 80% of those who make salvation decisions in my crusades are already on a church roll somewhere. One more. You've heard of Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell, along with Ron Luce, he's a evangelist, a teacher, a minister of the young, of college age and young people and high school people. He said this, incredible as it may seem, accepting Christ and making a profession of faith makes little to no difference in a young person's attitude and behavior. The majority of our churched young people are adopting a Christianity, but it is not true Christianity. While this is a shocking admission, McDowell and Luce are not alone in their conclusion. 98% of youth ministers and pastors McDonald surveyed agreed with that assessment. Back to our question. What is a Christian exactly? And is someone a Christian just because they say they are? 83% of those asked, according to the poll, say they are. Is it true? Are they? Pollster George Barna wrote this in 2009, quote, although most Christians consider themselves to be Christian and say they know the content of the Bible, less than 1 out of 10 Americans demonstrate such knowledge through their actions. They say, I'm a Christian. But then he says, the problem is there's no evidence to back it up. No evidence or no fruit in their lives. There are tens of millions who say they love God and yet at the same time don't live like they love God. That is the concern of these writers, and that's the concern of many, many people today, many pastors, evangelists, and Bible teachers. This problem that I'm talking about is nothing new, because Paul said this in Titus chapter 1, verse 16. I have it on the screen there for you. Notice what he said over 2,000 years ago. They claim to know God, like the 83%. But by their actions, they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, commenting on Titus 1:16, said this, quote, there are many who in word and tongue profess to know God, and yet in their lives and conversations deny and reject Him. Their practice is a contradiction to their profession. Let me ask you this question this morning, as I asked myself all week. Do your actions or deeds, what do your actions or deeds say about who or whose you are? Jesus Himself was concerned about this issue in His day when He was on earth. He said this in Matthew 7:21 to 23. I have it on the screen there for you. Read it along with me. Not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he, underline that, but only he who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. Many will say to Me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and in Your name drive out demons and perform many, many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from Me, you evil doers. Does your walk match your talk? Has your life truly been changed as a result of your profession of faith in Christ? That's the issue. That's the question. To answer the question, what is a Christian? You have to know what a Christian looks like. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, we have a description of what a true Christian is. This is a description of the ideal Christian, or you could say even the ideal church, because those that teach this often say, well, it's the ideal church, it's here. And you see the marks of an ideal church. Well, I was thinking about that, and I thought, almost took that approach, and then I asked myself, well, what? Who's the church? The church are the people. And so to say these are the marks of the ideal church is also saying these are the marks of the ideal Christian. The marks of a true Christian are given right here. In this chapter, we find seven characteristics of someone who is a Christian. And I listed those in your notes there that we had in the bulletin. And I wanted you to see this as a whole, because we're going to get into it and we're going to break it up a little bit. But these seven things as a whole, when we look at them, reveal what a true Christian is. And there's power in looking at it as a whole here when you read down through them. So I'm going to read down through this. You have them there. Here's the seven characteristics of a Christian. A Christian is someone who has a new identity. A Christian is someone whose life has been genuinely changed by Jesus Christ. A Christian, number three, is someone who is a follower of Christ. Number four, a Christian is someone who is willing to suffer for Christ's sake. Number five, a Christian is someone who is full of joy. And a Christian is someone who has a burden for the lost. Number seven, last, a Christian is someone who is prepared or is waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, verse 7. Go back up to verse 2 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice what Paul says as he begins this. It says, we always thank God for all of you. Then he lists seven things that he's thankful for. Seven things that he has seen lived out in their lives. Not only that, when he wrote this letter, he was in Corinth. And he was hearing rumors about this church. And people were testifying about their changed life. And so we see that here. I'm thankful, he says, that you're saved and changed and that you are a follower of Christ, willing to suffer for Him. I thank God that you're full of joy and that you're telling others about the gospel, that you're witnessing to others. And I'm thankful that you are looking and waiting for His return. Ask yourself this question. Could people who know me thank God because they see these seven things in my life? That I am involved in living like this, he says. Do you know people who say, I'm a Christian? And they're part of the 83%, yet their actions and lifestyle deny him. They say, Lord, Lord, but they do not walk in His will. What do you do if you know people like that? And I think we all do. You need to fast and pray for them. And then you need to ask God to give you opportunity to talk with them about their salvation. And maybe you need to say, I want you to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and ask yourself this question. Do I see me in this chapter? Is my lifestyle basically revealed here? Is this how I'm living my life? Maybe you just get the tapes of the messages of 1 Thessalonians and say, here, I want you to listen to these, and then I want to talk to you afterwards. Because their eternal destiny may be at stake. Take time yourself to study 1 Thessalonians and make sure you see yourself in chapter 1. So we begin. The first point, a Christian is someone who has a new identity in verse 1. Notice what it says. And almost miss this. And we've got into this identity thing before in years past, but almost overlooked it, almost missed it. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. Notice it says, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The phrase, in Christ, seems to be a favorite phrase of the Apostle Paul, and he uses it a lot. What does it mean when it says, they're in Christ? Well, to be in Christ means you're saved. So he could have said to the church of the Thessalonians who are saved, could have said that, or who are born again, he could have used that term. He could have said who are justified or made righteous. He could have said all those things. But he said to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So a Christian is someone who is in Christ or who is saved. Now, to be in Christ or saved means that you have a new identity. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone, now here it is in Christ, or therefore, if anyone is saved, born again, he is a new creation, a new creature. The old has gone and the new has come. It's important to know that we are not new creatures in Christ because of a change of behavior. It's not because now I go to church and I didn't before. It's not because I used to drink, smoke, and chew and go with girls who do, but now I don't anymore. We are new creatures in Christ, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, because we are now in Christ. And Christ is in us. That's what makes us a new creature in Christ. Our identity has changed. Some call this positional truth, and that's okay if you want to do that and take that approach. I call it actual truth. I am in Christ, which makes me a new person. My identity has changed. Probably the greatest story that I've ever read to illustrate what it means to be in Christ. And you need to know that I would challenge you to take that in Christ, in Him, in God, in the Holy Spirit, that little phrase, and chase it around through all of Paul's writings and find out how many times he uses it. He uses it 10 times in Ephesians alone. He says, in Christ. And I think if you put in Him or in God and spread it out a little further, you're going to find out that it's probably more like 30 times in just that one book alone. And then as you go through all of His writings and find in Christ or in God or in the Holy Spirit or in Him or in whom, you know, where it's referring to Him, make a list and jot that down and write the verse and put down what it means. I think you'll have an eye-opening Bible study. And why should we do that? Because that's who we are as Christians. That's our new identity being described to us. And so here's the story. It's told by Bob George about this in Christ identity issue. He said two boys grew up together. They were friends as children. But as they entered their teen years, their paths began to diverge. And they ended up in very different places. Ernie was always in trouble. He began by shoplifting minor amounts of merchandise from stores and worked his way up to stealing cars. Next, he was It was armed robbery. Finally, on one of his capers, he killed a man. He was arrested, convicted, and sentenced to death. That's Ernie. Mike took a totally different path. He turned away from the rebellious tendencies of his friend and continued through school. He worked his way through college and graduated and became a successful businessman. However, Mike had much difficulty with his physical health. His eyes in particular were weak. As he grew older, his eyesight deteriorated until he was legally blind. One day, Mike heard the news about his old childhood friend, Ernie. He felt a terrific compassion and sorrow for what had happened to his friend, and he reached out to Ernie. After writing letters to renew their old relationship, he went to visit Ernie in prison. They had a very touching and emotional reunion there. Speaking by phone across the security window at the penitentiary, in some of the years of hard-hearted living, something in Ernie warmed.